Okay, Romans chapter 3. And the last time I was with you, back in December, we looked at and finished Romans chapter 2. And I'm actually just preaching through these, through the book of Romans. Romans is a book of doctrine. Doctrine is very much needed. One of the things that we do in the prisons, it's different than the jails. In the jails, when I minister in jails, it's primarily to get the gospel out. And you pretty much stick to a solid gospel message. In prison, it's different. We have the privilege of visiting the ladies' prison in the state of Michigan. All the women are incarcerated at Huron Valley. And we have large services there. And they tease me. Of late, a lady came up to me and said, "We called you the Romans man, you know." And I've been going through the book of Romans with them. But in our Bible study in the ladies' prison, we've been looking at some other things, 1 John. But on Sunday, we've been going through the book of Romans. In the men's prison, we've been doing Romans also. And the reason for Romans is the fact that many of the men that come in, or many of the women that come in, have professed Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're believers. And they have believed on the gospel. And what they need now is a word of encouragement. They need a word of security. They need to be edified. And the Bible in 2 Peter 3:18 says that we as Christians should grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And that gives us that security. And so when we come to a chapter like Romans chapter 3, when I get bogged down in that chapter, and I take my time on some of the verses, because it starts doctrine. It starts the chapter on doctrine. I'm surprised that how many Christians don't have a clear understanding of justification. Perhaps, well, it certainly is one of the most important doctrines for the Christian, to understand clearly what is justification. And so you want believers to understand, especially those who are incarcerated, so that they can have security, because many different groups, we come in, we preach what we believe to be the truth, what we know to be the truth, but there are hundreds of volunteers that visit prisons and jails. And they have different doctrines, sometimes even, as the Bible says, the doctrine of devils. And so what we do, we present the truth. And so as we read Romans chapter 3, this starts us on that deep road of doctrine in the book of Romans. It continues on, giving you doctrine after doctrine after doctrine, right up till you finish Romans chapter 8. And that's like you reach the peak of that mountain and you enjoy the view. Like for Moses, it was Mount Pisgah. For us, we look at our Bible in a new way. And then even going back down in the other chapters, we enjoy every step. And then we get down to the bottom to close out Romans, and we're ready for practical Christian living. But we're sound in doctrine and in truth. And so in Romans chapter 3, as we look at this, here, and we'll see how far we get. This time I'm with you. In Romans chapter 3, I just know, just my style, I won't get very far. But these first four verses are very important. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? And in Romans chapter 2, and even in Romans chapter 1, in chapter 1 of Romans, verses 18 through 32, sin, the depravity of man, is openly displayed. How much worse we are today than Adam and Eve. They broke one law. We continually, as human beings, break the laws of God. We do much worse than Adam and Eve did. And we have sinned. The whole human race has sinned. And that sins will bring upon the human race the wrath of God, his intense fury, his anger, or his intense anger would be the better way to say it, and his fury, his vengeance, and therefore retribution. But God wants to save mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. That whosoever in the whole world believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we see the depravity of man in Romans chapter 1. And then in chapter 2 he addresses the self-righteousness of the believers, especially the Jewish believers. And so when Romans chapter 3 opens up, what advantage then hath the Jew? It's an answer to what they're thinking, as he has sent the Roman Christians, most of them are Jewish, this letter, or this epistle, and they see the depravity of mankind in Romans chapter 1, and they say, oh, I'm not like that. I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed homosexual acts. I've never done this. I've never done that. And we Christians can be like that sometime. And as I've reminded you in the past, sometimes the church, the local church, can become like a zoo. And we're the animals on the inside, the humans are on the outside, there's a moat between us, even gates and bars that separate us, and that's not what God wants. We cannot afford, we should not lose our bite, our bark. And in the world today of political correctness, where Christians even are afraid to refer to sin as just what it is, sin, drunkenness is sin. It's not a disease, it's sin. It's in the heart. Sin always starts in the heart. It's out of the abundance of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34. Jesus said it again in Matthew 15:18-19. It's out of the heart. That's where evil thoughts, that's where sin, that's where murders are planned, robberies are planned. The thief cometh for naught but to steal, to kill, and to destroy, Jesus said. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10:10. And one of the things I love about the inmates in prisons, they acknowledge that they're sinners. They don't have a problem with it. It's the church folk that have a problem with it. Oh, I'm not as bad as they are. We're all bad. We're all convicts. All of us. If you're not convicted of your sin, if you've never been convicted of your sin, if you're not a convict, you're not saved. So when we think of that, and we sing that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, by John Newton, and he was a wretch, he was a very vile man. When we put ourselves in our proper place, then we don't look down on our fellow human beings, even though they're caught up in awful sin. And we tell them, we rebuke them for their sin on behalf of God, and we warn them, but we also, with the love of God, tell them about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope is that even the worst of them, because Jesus died for the worst of them, will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But we can't soft pedal it. I've often remembered that the people in prison, they want to know the truth. Listen, we've been lied to, we've been conned, we've even conned others all our lives. We want to hear the truth. You tell us the truth, preacher, we'll sort it out. Leave it up to me if I will believe on your God, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll forget this if I don't say it right now. Recently I heard Ravi Zacharias tell a story of an inmate in prison in England. A true story. It was in the 1970s or 80s. This inmate was named Charlie Peace. And the chaplain, he was on death row. And the chaplain was ministering to those inmates on death row, those that were headed for execution. And he was preaching on the subject of hell and warning them that if they're executed and they're not saved, they'll certainly die in their sin and go to hell. And Charlie Peace, one of the inmates, he questioned the preacher, the chaplain. He said, listen, chaplain, do you really believe that what you're preaching concerning hell? And the chaplain said, yes. And Charlie Peace asked him again, do you really believe it? Do you believe what you're saying concerning hell? And the chaplain again affirmed, yes. And so Charlie Peace told him that if I believe one-tenth of what you say you believe, chaplain, then I would crawl across England on my hands and knees over sharp glass to tell people, to warn people about salvation so that they would get saved. You know, that's the way we Christians should be. Do we really believe there's a hell? Then we should tell. We should not be like the local zoo, separated from the humans, waiting for the next feeding time. That's sin. That's wrong for the believer. If I really believe concerning hell, then I should tell others, don't go there. Don't die in your sin. Jesus said, don't go there in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48. The fire will never be quenched. Your soul will never die. And Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. And that's our duty to tell them that, 1 John 2:2. Now, here in Romans 3, the question that we've just looked at, what advantage then hath the Jew? Why is that stated? Because the Jews, like we Christians sometimes, think that we're better than other folk. We do. We can't help it. We're not living in sin, open sin, and sometimes our little brains, they get going, or the pride of life comes in, and somehow we think we're better than someone else. And so the question was in Romans chapter 2, we looked at it, and the reason I keep going back to it, because I never want us to forget it, is in verse 6, we were reminded that God will judge, that comes up again in Romans chapter 3, God will render to every man, no one will escape, according to his deeds. The whole human race, there's 7 billion people on top of earth today, that's what statisticians tell us. All 7 billion people and the people that lived before us and the people that will live after us, all 7 billion people on this planet today will stand before God. They will be dealt with, judged of God. Every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God, Romans 14:12. And so he reminds them that the sinner will be judged and the believer will be judged. We Christians will appear at the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for those things done in the body, whether good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10. So there's a judgment. God will deal with the sinner and the saint. And in verse 11, he reminds them, for there is no respect of persons with God. There's no favor. No one gets a pass. There's no special favor with God. And this is stated in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I can quote all those verses. I really can. Sometimes in a prison, I'll just quote them all. There's no special favor, no respect of persons with God. Let me read it for you in out of the Amplified Bible. Verse 11, for God shows no partiality, undue favor, or unfairness. With him, one man is not different from another. And as a Christian, we're reminded never, never, never to look down on another human being. We too are sinners. We too have been saved by the grace of God. And so the Jews, and in chapter 2, you see what he says in verse 17. Behold, thou art called, this is chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you boast of God, and knowest his will, and approves the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Well, by nature, by heritage, they couldn't help but think themselves better than the rest of the world, the sinning world. Even the Gentile believers that have entered into the Roman church, automatically the Jews knew more about the scriptures, the oracles of God. They couldn't help but think in some small way, the best of them, that they were better than those Goyim, those Gentiles. They may not call them as Christians dogs, like the Jewish would call Gentiles in general, the other Jews, the unbelieving Jews. I mean, you're Goyim, you're a Gentile dog. The believers wouldn't say that, I'm sure, of their brothers and sisters in Christ, but somehow they thought that they were better. It's just natural because they knew more about the oracles of God. And so when Paul reminds them there's no partiality with God, and he goes and he takes them through this, and he's expounding the grace of God and the righteousness of God that is given to all men, all women that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, without the works of the law, without religious works, then the question, the question would come up, well, then what advantage has the Jew? What advantage has the Jew? Listen, here is the way this thing works, this salvation. I've been saved a long time. I got saved, I believe I was 8 years old. And my father was a minister of the Word of God, a gospel preacher, and on and on and on. But let me tell you this, the person that gets, and you know this as Christians, the person that gets saved today that is 88 years old, and that does happen. We hear their testimonies sometimes, or we read about them. The person that gets saved today is just as saved as I am. I have no special favor, no special place. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Jonah 2:9, Psalm 3:8. Jonah had to learn that, and he quoted Psalm 3:8. And he cries out from the sea monster or the fish's belly, salvation is of the Lord and belongeth. It's God's salvation. And I'm standing here, and we're here, we that are believers, we're here by the grace of God. By the grace of God. It is God that saves. It is God that showed us mercy. It is God's salvation in His grace. And so, what advantage hath Craig Massey, or what advantage hath you, because you grew up in Grace and Truth Chapel? It is still the grace of God. God bless you. In the theology, we call that the ecclesiastical rights of the parents or the church. You come up under a better environment all by the grace of God. What about that poor child in some third world country that hasn't had that opportunity? Well, when that child gets saved, they're just as saved as I am. Amen? Amen. So we don't look down on any other person. And I've been around long enough. I'm a minority. I'm African American in my country. I'm a minority, and I've been among different nationalities and ethnic groups of people all my life. And do you feel that sting, even in the church, when you're different than the majority ethnic group? And we should never, never do that. God doesn't do that. Peter had to learn that lesson in Acts chapter 10. He had to go into that Goyim's house, Roman centurion, Cornelius is his name. He had to go into that house, and God had to first instruct him on God's grace through a vision. And so when Peter goes into Cornelius' house, and he had never been into a Goyim's house before, he stands there and he looks at this man, Cornelius, a Roman centurion who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ after Peter has preached unto him. And then the Holy Ghost is manifested in his life, and Peter stands there amazed, and he cries out, Acts chapter 10, verse 34, "Surely God is no respecter of person." This Roman centurion, this Gentile dog, is just as saved as we are. As I am, and I'm an apostle, Peter could say. The Lord taught him well. James says to us, "Brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Him and him alone deserves all the glory. "Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons," James 2:1. And in the ninth verse of James chapter 2, he goes on to say, if we have respect of persons, we are transgressors and will be judged of the law. We're like transgressors. We have sinned, James 2:9. If you have respect to persons, you have sins and do transgress, just as one who has broken the law. Now, in So that's the question. He tells them, he's going to answer it now. In verse 1, he goes on, Romans 3, verse 1. What is the advantage then, for the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Circumcision identified the male Jew as a Jew. It was his badge of honor. He wasn't one of those goyim, those Gentile dogs. No other nation did circumcision in that day. In that day, only the Jews, and that was a badge of honor, and it had some religious reasons. It symbolized that the Jew was to count his flesh as dead. It meant that he was of that special people, the chosen people of God. It meant a lot of good things, but of course, the problem with religious things, you can be lifted up in your pride. You can begin to think, well, I'm better than others. So what advantage then? Well, then in verse 2, he answers, much in every way. Chiefly because that unto them, unto the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God, the divine communications. To the Jews, it was given the Ten Commandments. To the Jews, it was given the other laws and regulations of God. It was to the Jews they were told how to live correctly and righteously before God. What advantage? Because they had the divine communications, the oracles of God given to them. And they were God's witnesses to the whole world. And they were to tell the world about salvation in Jehovah God and in his Messiah who would come. So much advantage. Even the person that wrote this epistle was a Jew, Paul, the Apostle Paul. So unto them were committed the oracles of God. Verse 3. Well, I should show you, though, before we leave verse 2. Let's take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Should show you this. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is what Paul is quoting. Okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, okay, everybody got it? Let's look at verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, saying that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Verse 6. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so near unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. And look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. In Psalm 147, and we'll just look at, starting at verse 19, and we'll look at verse 20 also. Psalm 147, verse 19. Speaking of the oracles of God, the advantage of the Jew, he had this, verse 19. He showeth his word unto Jacob, Psalm 147, verse 19. His statutes, his judgment unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any other nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. And if you notice in your Bibles that Lord is all capitalized, it speaks of Jehovah God, the covenant redeemer. Back to Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision, of being a Jew. Verse 2, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles or the divine communications of God. Verse 3, for what if some of them did not believe? Or some, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith or the promises of God without effect? Verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now he's quoting Psalm 51, verse 4. And there, the latter part of that verse, when David had sinned his great sin, he acknowledged that sin before God, and he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he goes on in Psalm 51, verse 4. Now, the first part of this verse, though, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Psalm 116, verse 11, all men are liars. God hates liars. They're going to hell, just like murderers, just like drunks. Proverbs 12, verse 22, Proverbs 19, verse 9. He that telleth lies, that's an abomination unto God, and he that telleth lies shall die. The Bible is full of warnings. At the close of the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, verse 27, no liar shall have a part in heaven. No liar. And in the world today, among politicians and these folk, well, they lie all the time. We all lie. There's not a person in this chapel that has never told a lie. If you haven't robbed a bank, if you haven't murdered, and I'm assuming that none of you have, I don't recognize, I haven't seen any posters concerning you. We're, you know, by the world standards, we're pretty good folk. But I always remember this. One of my Bible teachers, I got in my mind who said this, but I don't want to say he said it and he didn't, but I did hear this from one of my Bible teachers that I have great respect for. He said this, and it left a real impression with me. God is holy, heaven is holy, it's a place of holiness, the angels are holy, we know that. And a place of holiness, heaven itself, our half-truths, our white lies, our half-truths are open scandal in heaven. In a place where there is no sin, our little lies, our half-truths, our open scandal in heaven. I never forgot that. It's major sin when we tell a half-truth, not to us, but to God. And we do remember Abraham, he told a half-truth twice. He said to the different kings, because he said, Sarah is my sister. Well, that was a half-truth. His son, Isaac, that apple didn't fall too far from the tree, he also did the same thing. Being fearful of the king, and the king would steal his wife, he said, she is my sister. God dealt with both Abraham and Isaac because of their sin. There's always consequences, Christian. Let me be very clear. Don't want to leave here without saying this. When you sin, it is forgiven. God is very clear. You'll learn that in Romans, and it'll be driven home over and over again. Your sin is forgiven. When David sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan called him out, the prophet Nathan called him out, the first David, when he confessed, I have sinned against the Lord, the first thing Nathan said, and your sin is forgiven. It has been put away. But, and that's the problem with sin, but your sin is forgiven. Just like you were told the day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, past sin, present sin, and future sin, it's all been covered, washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Revelation 1, 5, Jesus who loved us and has washed us from all our sin in his own blood. Sin's, it's not a sin problem for us. Our problem when we sin is the consequences of it. But it's the consequences. There's always consequences to sin. Always. Not only that, God is holy. We don't want to respect him. We want fellowship with him. And we understand fellowship can be broken because of our sin. Not that God leaves us. We've left God. I always remember Louis Spears Schaeffer. Do remember he taught this. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, when we quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, when we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, he cannot minister through us because he's ministering to us. We're sick. And when I'm sick, I'm not a good, physically sick, I'm not a good witness for Christ. If I have the flu, I'm sick. I'm concentrating on trying to do those things that the doctor says I should do so I could get better. And so when I'm in a sin, I've sinned against God, the Holy Spirit, now is not ministering through me because he's ministering to me. And there's consequences to our sin. And we have to immediately confess that. We shouldn't have sinned in the first place. But then we confess it, 1 John 1:9. The believer confesses the sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of the sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. We cannot allow sin to go on. Proverbs 28 verse 13, he that hideth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. That's for the believer. That's what we do. Now, we want to be justified in our sins, and we want to overcome with when we are judged, as Romans 3:4 says, yes. But now, verse 4 goes on to say, let God be true, but every man a liar. We confess even the smallest sin, those half-truths, those lies. That don't even count the big ones that we do. And I'm just putting them in categories. But it's all sin, S-I-N. Whether it's tiny or whether it's huge, it's sin. James says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, 1:15. And so I run to God, and I confess it as a believer. Now, and if there's a person here that's not saved today, you can't confess all those sins. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you receive him as your Lord and Savior, all sin is gone. You get a brand new start in life. Now, Romans 3:4, God forbid, let God be true. For the Christian, and I know I'm just going to end with the truth, but for the Christian, truth is very important to us. Very, very important to the Christian. And that's what makes this chapter 3 so important, because you know what doctrine is? Doctrine is truth-telling. It's right-telling. Doctrine is great truth. But for us, truth is very important. And we depend upon what the Bible says. None of us have seen heaven. How do we know we're going to heaven? Because the Bible says so. We know we have eternal life. We don't look like we have eternal life, but we know we have eternal life because the Bible says so. Truth for the believer is very important. I'm so glad that God is not like me. God never lies. God who cannot lie, Titus 1:2. It's impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6, verse 18. I'm so glad God's not like me, because if God was like me, I'd be schizophrenic. I'd go crazy. If he ever told just one lie, how could I trust him anymore? But God is true. Men are liars. The only truth in the whole universe is God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And I just want to show you a few verses before we close concerning that truth. And I know in some of my previous sermons we've looked at it before, but truth is important to us. Let's look at Psalm 138. Those of you that know me know that this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Psalm 138 in verse 2. Psalm 138. Verse 2. A dear friend, a Christian friend of mine, he's in heaven now, he just recently passed away. He took verse 2, and he was very good at calligraphy, and he put it on a mat, put it in a picture frame, and it hangs in my hallway, this verse, because he knew that this was perhaps my favorite verse in all the Bible. Verse 2, I will worship, Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, that's grace, and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God will keep his word. And he praises him for his truth. That's important to us. We believe God. Our existence, our future existence, everything we hope for depends on God being true. And so, in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true. Thy word is true from the beginning. And let's go quickly over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says here. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9, speaking of the Word of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, the Word of God, the second person of the Godhead, who now has become the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Jesus is truth. God is truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. Look at John chapter 14. This is a familiar verse. We quote this in gospel meetings and when we're witnessing to people all the time. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Look at the Lord Jesus. Verse 1, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 3, and this is life eternal. John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And look at John chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate looking and questioning Jesus, and Pilate says to the Lord Jesus Christ, John 18, verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Sarcastically he says that in that Roman environment with its many gods. What is truth? And the world still wonders, what is truth? But for the Christian, truth is very important. And let's go over back to our Bible, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. When I close out 1 John, I remind people of this. And we've seen it here as I've ministered before, and it's so significant. Verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Then you go into the second epistle of John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. That's 2 John verse 1. 2 John verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also they that have known the truth. Verse 2. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy, peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Verse 4 of 2nd Epistle of John. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. And so 8 times, just from 1 John 5, verse 20, to 2 John in those first opening verses, truth is declared. Truth is very important for the believer. We praise God. We thank God that he's a God of truth. Amen? And we take him at his word. To tell a lie means it's a lack of faith. It's the opposite of what truth is. That's why lying is such a great sin for the human being, especially for us. We're fearful and we get all messed up in our minds and we forget the God of heaven. We lack faith when we tell a lie. It is a lack of faith. We don't trust God. We don't believe in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And we resort back to our own means, doing our own thing, trying to get our way, lie our way out of something. Lying is a great sin. God is true. He's not like us at all. And so let God be true, but every man a liar. And so as we close, and I've given you this before also, it's concerning doctrine. And you've heard me say this, some of you, before. Sorry about that. Concerning doctrine. I want you to hear it again. And if you're a young person, no matter what Christianity tells you, no matter about being politically correct, you'll see in Romans chapter 3 those great doctrines: justification, redemption, remission of sin. What's the difference between reconciliation and atonement? There is a difference. They're like first cousins, but there's a difference. All those great doctrines, the holiness and righteousness of God, sanctification of the church and of the individual believer. You learn that and you start learning those things in Romans chapter 3. The truth. And the truth is important because when we believe that God is true, we order our life correct before him. And if we won't live a lie, that also means we are openly stating we're going to keep your commandments, God. We believe you and who you are and in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Reformation period, the Christians had those solas. God, and the solas just meant God and Christ only, faith only, grace only. And then there was sola scriptura. The Bible alone is the word of God. God alone, faith alone. The solas, and sola scriptura is the teaching that the Bible is the only inspired and authoritative word of God. Those oracles, the divine communications, that's the word of God. And it's the only source for Christian doctrine. Doctrine is a stronger word than teaching. Some of the newer Bibles supplant doctrine. They take it out and they change the word to teaching. Doctrine in one quick word, yes, that's teaching. But doctrine is a more masculine word. It's a stronger word. It's a Herculean word. Doctrine. Christian doctrine is accessible to all. That is perspicuous. What does that mean? Perspicuous. Hard to even say. Well, that just means that it is plain. It's easy to understand. The Bible is self-explanatory. You don't have to add to it nor take away its words. So, sola scriptura is the teaching that the Bible is the only inspired authoritative word of God. It's the only source for Christian doctrine and is accessible to all. That is, it is perspicuous. plain and clear, self-interpreting. The Bible requires no interpretation outside of itself, and it is directly opposed to the false teachings of Eastern Orthodox, of the Coptic religions, of the Anglican religions, the Roman Catholic faiths, which teach that the Bible can be authentically interpreted only by the apostolic tradition and the ecumenical church councils. We don't believe in that. We believe the Bible. Listen, my wife knows if I die before her and you come visit me, I want you to see one thing in my casket. It's not a trinket, but it would be my Bible. Why? Because I think that's going to help me get into heaven? No. But I want, if my body is ever exhumed, if anybody ever finds my skeleton in a casket, I want them to find me clinging to the Word of God. That's all that matters. That's the only truth in this universe. God is His Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. By who? By the Word of God. John 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Doctrine will help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. It will give you the security you need as a believer. And I don't have time because we're closing. I'll probably pick up at verse 5. I'll make note to myself next time. I do want to leave you with this. When you determine, and you've heard me say this before, and you believe in doctrine, those doctrines of the Bible, what you're telling the world is that you're dogmatic. And when a person is dogmatic, what you're telling the world is, I have definitely determined something so that for me it is an established fact. I have definitely determined something so that for me it is an established fact. The virgin birth is not mystical like the world thinks or mythical like the world thinks. For me, it is an established fact. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin. God Himself took upon Himself human flesh so that He could die on the cross. God cannot die. He became a man that He could die on the cross for my sin, for our sin, for the sin of the whole world. Jesus saves. That's doctrine. For me, that is an established fact. I have definitely determined something so that for me it is an established fact. Hold that position. Never let anyone move you away from sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is truth-telling, right-telling. It is great truth. God bless you, saints. And Lord willing, I'll get a chance to come back, and we'll continue on in Romans chapter 3. It's a great chapter, and we'll look at some of those doctrines of the Christian faith. God bless you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, always out of time, always feel rushed. Feel more rushed here at Grayson Chapel than in most of the state prisons. I think these people speed up the clock, Father. But we bless you. We hold your name sacred. We love you. We thank you. And we thank you because you are a God of truth. The Lord Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is called in the Bible the Spirit of truth. Father, there's only one truth in this universe. You are the truth. Your word is the truth, and we believe in your word. So this morning, we thank you for what we could have at the Lord's Supper, how we could worship you, gather unto your holy name and to the name of our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this meeting. As we separate ourselves, please watch over us until we meet again. Bless us to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in the very presence and power of the Holy Spirit to have lives, good behavior before the world. And even if we're not saying the words, our life, our conversation, our lifestyle tells others that we're Christians. We take our stand. We won't go to the right or the left. We believe in the doctrine of the Bible. Let the world see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We ask that we can be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, watch over us until we meet again. We thank you again for the services. We pray your blessing on our dear assembly here on everyone. For those among us that are sick, it was announced that some are sick. We pray sincerely for them. Bless them. Raise them up off the sick bed. We do pray, and we thank you for all our daily blessings. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.